You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe. And those who hate us have gotten spoiled. You have made us like sheep for slaughter, and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reveler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. And we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals, and covered us with the shadows of God. Not a shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your your steadfast love.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's pray again. Our Father, we come this morning with humbled hearts. Father, we recognize this morning that you alone are God and you alone are worthy of our worship, of our adoration, of our love. And Father, this morning as we gather here together, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. We thank you this morning that you are a very present help in time of trouble, that you are a God that loves and cares for your people. Thank you for our great shepherd. Father, as we who are sheep sometimes go astray, we thank you that he is there to bring us back, that he is there to protect us, to provide for us. We thank you for all of this. As we pray, our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and turn to page 37, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning through our giving. Father, we pray that you would receive this offering and use it for the purpose of your kingdom work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn to page 42 on how the power, what are the verses? 1, 2, and 4.
Have spats, they become historians. Always bring up the But you know what Paul tells us there in 1 Corinthians about loving one another, about loving spouses and loving one another as believers in Christ? It says that he keeps no record of wrongs. That's how we can know that we are truly saved, when I can look at you and say, I don't care what you've done, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you do, I will never stop loving you. And you know why I can say that? You know why I can say that is true love? Because that's what God has done with us. I will throw your sins as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them ever again. Nothing that I have ever committed, no sin that we will ever commit, will ever be brought before us, ever. It's done, it's finished. So we look at this and say, do we truly love God? Do we truly love one another? Are we truly saved? And that's what John, these tests that he's given. And he's going to give us another test this morning, and it's a test of worldliness. And as I was studying for this week, I got to admit to you, there were some parts that I was deeply convicted about. Because I began to look and say, that's something I need to work on right there. Because that's something I struggle with. We all struggle with it. Today in the church in America, with the culture that we live in, worldliness has infiltrated the church like probably no time in the history of the church. And we must be careful of it. Look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. In this passage, John contrasts the love of the world with the love of the Father. And these two loves are incompatible. Now, we need to understand here, when John talks about the world right here, he's not talking about this planet we live on. He's not talking about the people on this planet. He's talking about the system of this planet, the kingdom of this planet. By the way, does anybody know whose kingdom it is? He is the God of this world. It is Satan's kingdom. It is an evil kingdom. And that's what John is saying here, that we as believers, a true follower of Christ, will not walk in step with the world. We will walk contrary to the world. And our love for God must rule in our life. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He said, you'll love one and despise the other. We cannot walk with God and with the world at the same time. It won't walk. That's like trying to walk down both sides of the street at the same time. You can't do it. It's impossible. We either walk with God or with the world. But we need to understand this morning that the appeal of the world is strong. And the flesh is weak. We face a battle. We face a battle that we must endure each and every single day of our life. And John here, he offers two important reasons why we should not love the world. First of all, the world is opposed to God. If you have not figured out yet that this world hates God, you're not paying attention. We have, in our world today, a plethora of religions. That you can worship any god out there you want. You can even make one up. This world is opposed to God. This world does not know God, does not know His Son. Somebody told me something years and years ago that I didn't really understand at the time, but as I've gotten older, and especially as I've grown and matured as a Christian, I have found to be very true. You can walk up to someone in the world and most people will talk to you about God all you want to. But you bring up Jesus Christ and their conversation, as far as their concern, is over. They want nothing to do with you. But when we look at this, that this present evil world does not know God. He does not know God's Son. They do not honor God. They do not honor His Son. And so that's one of the reasons John says that we cannot walk with the world. Worldliness is human activity without God. We live in a world that exists in total rebellion against God. We've been started our study a couple of weeks ago on Sunday evening with the Ten Commandments. And we talked about how in recent years there has been a push to get the Ten Commandments taken out of the public square, out of the courthouse, out of the schoolhouse. And in many cases, they don't even want to hang it in the church house. And we wonder why. What is it about these ten things that God said that the world is so opposed to? Well, you know what the very first one is, right? You will have no other gods before me. Basically, what God says in that first commandment is, I'm the only God there is. Now, in a world that worships a plethora of other gods, namely mankind himself, that is offensive to us. And so this world is in rebellion against God. And someone of this world is controlled by what preoccupies the world, the quest for pleasure, for profit, for position. We live in a instant world today. What I mean by that is, how many of you ladies can remember when you cooked supper and there was no such thing as a microwave? How many of you ladies are thankful for a microwave? How many of you remember when there was no such thing as instant coffee? Or when you had to get up, walk across the floor, and turn a knob to turn the channel on the TV. What kids were talking? We live in an instant world. We want what we want. And you know when we want it? Right now. We want it right now. This world has a quest for pleasure, for profit, and position. Pleasure. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter whether you like it or whether I like it. I have a right, the world says. This world exists for profit, for position. The spirit of self-seeking and self-indulgence without regard to God. Each one of us, by nature, are born like this. We are born with a self-centered nature that wants what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. And we don't have any regard for God. We were, Paul says, dead in our trespasses and sins. Until God regenerates us and makes us His own, puts a new nature in us, the very nature of God Himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is how we can tell. You have heard me say this time and time and time and time again. I'm going to say it again right now. If you sitting here in this congregation, if you sitting there watching me on Facebook, if you do not have a driving desire in your life to be holy, you're not saved. I can tell you that flat out. You are not. Because if you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and that's what He does. And if He's not doing that, then He's not there. And if we have a love for this world, it tells us that He's not there. Why Jesus said, you must be born again. Born from above. As Christians, we are still attracted to the things of this world because of that sin that remains in us. But with the world, the flesh, and the devil against us, with this constant battle we have to fight every single day, is there any hope of victory over us? Is there any way we can look to say, there's got to be a way that I can overcome this? And there is. Because the victory was won When Jesus cried out and said, "It is finished."
Amen.
You know, after Jesus was crucified, there was a comma. 3 days later, there was an exclamation point. When he walked out of the grave. And he said, "It is done. It's finished. It's accomplished." In Christ. And it's only as we are in Christ that we overcome this world. But we must fight daily against the temptations of this world. John names three ways here in which we are lured back into the ways of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are three enemies that we fight constantly on a daily basis every day of our lives. In verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." These lusts ultimately deal with sins of the heart. Sins of the heart. Our inner nature. Jesus said that murders and adulteries and lying and all of these things proceed from my heart. From my heart. How many of you ever remember an old comedian named Cliff Wilson?
I remember him.
You remember what his catchphrase was? Anybody remember?
"Here comes the
devil.
The
devil made me do it."
Yes.
He said, "Here comes the judge too." "The devil made me do it." Is that true? Is that true?
No.
Do you know that as a believer, the devil can't make you do anything? And a lot of times we put a lot on him that we're just passing the buck. Just like Adam did. Like Eve did. Because Jesus said, "Out of my heart proceed these sins." And this is what John is talking about here. He talks about the lust of the flesh. Lust refers to that which the flesh desires. And when John talks about the flesh, he's not talking about this skin here on my body. The flesh here, he's talking about that old man in me, the lost man. We must not love the world that delights in the lusts of the flesh. When I look around at our world today, do you realize that there is a pandemic? But it has nothing to do with coronavirus. It's been here long before that ever came around. We have a pandemic of drug abuse, of alcohol abuse. We have a pandemic of people who are turning to everything in the world to get them away from the reality of the world. You realize that? He also talks about sexual sins, sexual immoralities, flirtations, immodesty. And gentlemen, as we talk about this, can I tell you a little secret? Do you ever innocently flirt with a woman other than your wife? Because I want to tell you something. There's no such thing as innocent flirting. And if you're doing that, you need to stop. You should never flirt with any woman but your wife. And ladies, the same to you. But John is saying the lust of the flesh includes these things. Everything that I do to indulge my flesh, when my flesh is hungry and craving these things that the world offers, we must keep ourselves from anything that incites the lust of the flesh. Our bodies, Paul tells us, are the temples of the Holy Spirit. This is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. It's self-control. The lust of the flesh. It's a very hard battle to fight. But he does not tell me, "You're on your own, good luck, but you better win." He says the battle is against the lust of the flesh. But he says, "I have given you my Spirit. And with my Spirit, you have self-control." He not only talks about the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the eyes, that which our natural, sinful eyes desire. Most forms of entertainment today glamorizes sin. I have said, you've heard me say this many times, that probably one of the most ingenious things Satan has ever come up with is a little thing called a sitcom. Sitcoms. Because you know what sitcoms have taught us how to do? They've taught us how to laugh at sin. On sitcoms, they have, I talked with you about this, about how sitcoms have degraded and demasculated men in the family. In almost every sitcom, the dad is an idiot. Always getting the family into some kind of trouble. And mom steps up and saves the day. Now, ladies, that's not a lie on you at all. But you know what it's done? It's shown that all men are idiots. That's what sitcoms have done. When God says that He has placed the man in the home to be the leader, to be the spiritual leader, to be the priest in his home. Sitcoms have taught us that you can sleep around with anybody with no repercussions. None whatsoever. Is that true? No, it's not. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. But entertainment today makes adultery and fornication look innocent. I was reading a story the other day about a young man who took a gun and he walked up to an elderly lady just sitting on a bench there in the park, and he put the gun to her head and pulled the trigger. And when they arrested him and asked him what happened, why he did it, he said, "Well, I just saw it so much on TV, I want to see what it felt like to kill somebody." That's, he said, "That's the reason I did it." And we see these things taking place. You know, one of the things that I have learned, now, many, many in the current younger generation, I have found this out. Okay? I'm not talking bad about them, but I have found this out. They don't realize that TV and movies are not real. They think that's what life is like. They think that's what life should be like. And it's just not true. That is the lust of the eyes. We cannot be led into temptation, pray that not to be led into temptation while we continue to play with the fire of temptation. We must stay away from it. In James chapter 1, I want to read what James says over here. Verse 14 and 15. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Death. Job, in Job chapter 31, verse 1, he says, and gentlemen, this is something every one of us should think about. You know what Job says there in verse 31, chapter 31, verse 1? He says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a young maiden." But we ought to make a covenant with our eyes not to look upon anything that entices us to fulfill the desires of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. We must learn to practice self-denial. We must learn that as Moses, I think about what Moses says there, and what it says about Moses there in the book of Hebrews, it says he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. One of the Puritans says, we must realize that it's not worth taking a drink of sin only to endure an ocean of wrath from God. The lust of the eyes. John talks about the pride of life, displaying ourselves in how we live. Somebody one time said this, and I think this is so true. that we today spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need just so we can impress people we don't like. And that's what we do. We want people to look at us. You know, we want, you've heard the old expression, keeping up with the Joneses. You know, displaying ourselves. By nature, we are filled with self-gratification. We want instant gratification. We want to live for ourselves. But the Bible teaches me that if I'm going to follow Christ, I must deny myself. John the Baptist had one of the most remarkable and important sayings you will ever hear. And it should become something that every single one of us must say. You see, John, when Jesus came along on the scene, and John's disciples were complaining to him. And they were saying, John, all people are going after that other guy that you were pointing at. And they're all leaving you, John. What are you going to do about this? And you know what he said? He must increase, and I must decrease. He must increase, and I must decrease. Jesus Christ must be preeminent. And by nature, we want it the other way around. We want everyone to look at us to see what I've done, to see how successful I am. It's an interesting thing that Satan, when he stood before the throne of God, and he said to God, I will ascend above your throne. I will take your place. I'm paraphrasing. But he began it all with I will. What did Jesus say there in the garden? Not my will, but yours be done. We have to constantly fight against the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and understand that without what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, ladies and gentlemen, we have nothing, we are nothing, and we can do nothing. We can ascend to the heights of this world. And remember what Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What would he give in exchange for his own soul? What would we give? Come with me over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is kind of famous in the Bible. Anybody know why? It's the story of the fall. It's the story of how all of us were plunged into sin. And how sin brought death into the world. But I want you to notice how it happened. You see, the desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three are not new. They've been around since the beginning. Look there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the food, that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes. The lust of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. See, it's nothing new. This has been going on from the very beginning, and even there in the garden, that's what Satan confronted Eve with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We battle this every single day of our lives. And John says here in verse 17 of chapter 2, and the world is passing away along with its desires. This world's pleasures are only temporary. Our death dates are on God's calendar. I have found in recent months that many people don't like that. They don't like hearing that. That our days have been numbered in God's book. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. He says, "You have even before I was born, you knew my days." And then comes judgment. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And if you live your life according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, what have you acquired? What have you acquired? The world never, ever, ever hears what it promises. I think I was sharing with you here a while back. I think it was in a Wednesday night. But it made me think of this. It used to be an old TV commercial. It was a beer commercial. And these guys are out in a boat and they're fishing. And this one guy holds up, I can't remember what the beer was. Don't get any better than this. The premise was, you drink out here, hang out with your buddies, your life will be great. But I love what Pastor Adrian Rogers says. He says, that man is right. It doesn't get any better than that. It gets worse. Would you like to one time see a commercial for a beer? Shows a drunk man beating his wife or one of his kids. Would you like to one time see a commercial for a car commercial, that shows a drunk driver killing somebody? We have to be careful what it is in this world and understand that the world never gives what it promises. You know who taught us that better than anybody? A man named Solomon. Vanity of vanities. Solomon says, I have more money than anybody that's ever lived on the earth. He said, I'm wiser than anybody that's ever lived on the earth. He said, I had more things than you can ever think about having. And he said, at the end of the day, you know what I have? Nothing. Solomon said, I had everything the world has to offer, and at the end of the day, I had absolutely nothing. But deliverance from these three, deliverance from worldliness is possible only by doing the will of God. So he says here, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What does this involve? We must realize that it's crucial that we fight against worldliness. We must be engaged in this fight. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you don't understand that the moment you believed on Christ, you entered into a spiritual warfare, you're in trouble. Because we all have. Let me turn back over here to James again. I want you to read. Let me read this one. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know how you keep yourself unstained from the world? This morning, I was walking around outside, had my suit on, and I noticed I got some okra needs to be picked. And I took a step, and then I stopped. And then I realized how muddy it was down there. And I didn't want to get mud all over my clothes. You know how I kept from getting mud on my clothes? I didn't go in there. Isn't that simple? See how easy that was? And that's what James is saying. That's what John is saying. Keep yourself unstained from the world. If you don't want to get mud on you, stay out of the mud hole. The purity of our walk with God is directly related to our commitment not to allow the world, and don't miss these words, not to allow the world to stain our garments with the robe of righteousness that Christ has given to us. But we have to do something. If I'm going to sit there and turn that on and say, you know, I'm only going to watch just a few minutes of this. I know I shouldn't watch this, but what's a few minutes going to hurt? Of course, an hour later, I'm still sitting there, right? Well, you know, if I just do this one time, you know, we need to heed the words of the great Puritan John Owen. Be killing sin. Or it'll be killing you. Be killing sin. We must use every means possible to conquer worldliness. We must daily practice self-examination. Christian, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you preached the gospel to yourself? When was the last time you sat down and said, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way. When was the last time you sat down and opened God's Word and said, Lord, show me what's wrong with me? I believe it was J.I. Packer who one time said that any man who will sit down with a piece of paper and a pencil and a Bible will find out real quick what's wrong with him. Because that's what the Bible does, tells us. We must self-examine ourselves. But we don't like to do that. You know why we don't like to do that? Come on, that's an easy answer. Because we know there's sin. We know we're involved in it. We don't want anybody to know it. And if we don't, you know, if we ignore it, it's not really there. You ever know anybody like that? You know, something terrible happens and they say, well, if you don't tell me about it, then I don't have to think about it and I won't know what happened. That's not reality. We must daily practice self-examination. And when I go before God and I examine my own heart and I ask God to examine my own heart, and He will every single time, He will put His finger right there on that sin and say, there it is. You know what I'm supposed to do next? I repent. I confess. I confess of myself. We must be daily repenting before God. Again, one of the Puritans says that the Christian life is a daily life of repentance because it's a daily life of sin. We must examine ourselves, repent of our sin before God. We must learn to mortify the flesh, put to death the flesh. If you ever want to read a great book, get John Owen's book called The Mortification of Sin. We must put sin to death in our life. We must put our flesh to death. It must die. That old man must die. We must learn to walk in the Spirit, being obedient to God and having an attitude of hatred towards sin like God has. We must do daily, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. Paul didn't give us that picture of that armor of God just to fill some space in his letter to the Ephesians. Paul says we are involved in a battle. And I believe that as Paul stood there and he wrote these, Paul, being under house arrest, looked at this Roman soldier and saw how he was dressed and said, you know what? I can use that. And he tells the Christian about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. By the way, you know that sword is the only offensive weapon we have? But if we are going to do what John says here, if we're going to put to death sin in our life, and we're not going to allow the desires of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the pride of life to dominate my life, I must put it to death. I can't do that. I don't have the power to do that. But I know who does. And I know where he lives. Right here. If I truly am saved. We have a great high priest. But first of all, before we go there, let me just remind you of this one thing. You must determine. You must commit yourself to be extremely careful what you watch, what you listen to, and what you read. This is the battlefield. And I was telling someone the other day, we need to understand, my mind doesn't know if something's real or not. Did you know that? When something gets in your mind, it doesn't know that it's not real. And when I watch things that put this trash into my brain. When I listen to music or talk to radio that puts trash into my head, my mind doesn't know that's not real. So we have to be careful. But as I said, to conquer this, we have a great high priest. And when the power of the world overwhelms us, our great high priest, do you know what Jesus is doing in heaven right now? You know what he's doing? He's praying for me. Specifically, let's pray for you too, but specifically for me. He's praying specifically for all of us. He's not praying. He's not saying, oh, great Father, I pray you bless the chapel there and all the people in there. That's not what he says. He knows what I'm dealing with. And he's praying specifically for me. James, he knows what you're dealing with. He knows what all of us are dealing with. And he's praying for us. And you know, he's looking down and he's saying, you know, Bobby struggles in this area in his battle against the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he needs encouragement right here. Our hope lies in the intercessory prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ and the preserving power of His Spirit. And John says this world is passing away and its lust, they're all going to be gone one of these days. By the way, I can't wait. And we are called to a life of righteousness. We are called to a life of holiness. And that's what John is telling us here. He's saying, in this battle that you fight, if you are truly born again, if you are truly His, you will fight. Because they will be an offense to us. Any person that can tell me, you know, I had this little sin and I just enjoyed it. I'm going to just keep it all to myself. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it. And John says, if anybody says he has no sin, we make God a liar. And I am hard pressed to have somebody who can consistently do that, which is what we'll get to in the next chapter, okay? About practicing sin. But any person that can tell me that they can practice and habitually sin and tell me they're saved, I can look at them and say, you're either deceived or you're a liar. Because you cannot do that. Because the Holy Spirit that lives in me will not allow that to happen. John says, don't love the world or the things of the world. Now, with that said, let me close with this right here. God's not opposed to us having things. God is not opposed to you having a nice big house or a nice new car. He's not opposed to that. He is opposed to you making your life about obtaining that. And then when you get that, it becomes your God. But are you this morning, are you truly saved? Do you have that burning desire in your life to say, I want to live like Christ. I want to follow Him. I am willing to give up everything. I'm willing to die to follow Him. Because any person that is truly saved, that has that Holy Spirit living in him, that will be his thoughts. That will be their thoughts. Jesus Christ came into the world, Paul says, to save sinners. You know any of them? Like what Adrian Rogers says. He says, I are one. I'm the one he came to save. And you're the one he came to save. I was the one that he left the 99 and went out and found and came and brought back home. You are the one that he left the 99 and went out and found and brought back home. We have, when we're born into this world, this depraved, evil nature within us that makes me my God. Everything in my life revolves around me. whole existence is to serve me. Like one preacher said, that many, many Christians are surprised to find out that the earth revolves around the sun. Because they thought surely it was them. Don't even get that, did you? But Jesus, Jesus Christ, our Savior, He came. He gave His life on the cross. He bore the sins of His people. And this morning, as you listen to this and you read what John says, as we listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to us this morning, I want to ask you, are you truly saved? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sin and turned to Him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? Have you said, oh God, I know I'm a sinner and I abide under your wrath. But I look to Jesus. I look to the Savior. He's the only way to look. And Christian, in this life, if you struggle with sin, if you struggle daily, if you, it seems like you are just constantly fighting against the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, then take heart, because that struggle means you're alive. And if you're alive, you know what else that means? It means you're saved. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we realize that we struggle so much. That we have a battle to be won. A battle to be fought. That our enemies are many. This world is no friend. Not only, Father, are they opposed to you, they are opposed to those that belong to you. And Jesus has told us that in this world we would have tribulation. He said, don't worry when this world hates you. Remember that it hated me first. So, Father, I pray that each one of us this morning would commit ourselves daily to a self-examination. Not only to a self-examination, but calling on you, Father, to examine our hearts. Father, that we might daily confess and repent of our sin. That we might take up the whole armor, that we might fight. That we might commit ourselves, Father, to be careful what we listen to, what we watch, where we go, who we hang out with. Father, may we have a desire to be holy as you are holy. A desire to be like Jesus. And that we might exalt Him in our life above all else. We ask it in His name.
Crown with me, crown verses 1 through 4.
Quick announcements. Remember, this evening at 5 o'clock, we will continue our study on the Ten Commandments. Wednesday evening, we will continue our study in the book of Job that we began last Wednesday. It starts at 6 o'clock. 10 a.m. Tuesday morning, the Joy Bible study, for any of you ladies that would like to be there for that. And next Saturday evening at 5 o'clock at the Waves.
Pray for good weather.
Reformation party, yeah. Pray for a warm front to come through. That'll be next Saturday at 5 o'clock at the Waves. You have any questions about that? You can see Jim or Sharon over here and ask them. All right, is there anything else? Any other announcements? All right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.